This evening I want to talk to you about a subject in which every person in the world is seeking after. Every person in the world is desiring after to have this subject within their lives. And the subject we will be talking about tonight is actually the subject of happiness. This person may be educated or uneducated within their life. This person, they may be rich or they may be poor. This individual may be very intellectual or very unintellectual. But there is one thing in which they are all seeking, and that is to have happiness within their lives. Even a child is born with this desire. This is demonstrated by a little child reaching for this thing or reaching for that thing, and that child is looking for that contentment. However, some have estimated that science has added even 20 years to mankind's life. But science has not ever invented anything that has taught us how to be happy. Had you ever thought about this? Out of all of the discoveries that science has made in this world, out of all the inventions that have ever been created, out of all of the things that man has learned, he has never learned and had to learn to be able to have or discover anything scientifically. That is whereby he could have happiness within his life. Happiness does not come as a direct search for it. If it did, then all the gamblers within the world and all of the bribe takers and all of the drunkards would be some of the happiest people within the world. And they are definitely seeking after happiness. But theirs, however, is a warped conception of what happiness and how happiness should actually be, or how that peace of mind may be gained within their life. For instance, the assertion in the Declaration of Independence, which says that all of mankind should have the right to the pursuit of happiness. But actually, for an individual to be happy, they do not go around seeking happiness like you would if you were chasing after a butterfly. When you see a butterfly fluttering around, you may run and you may try to grab that butterfly. But that is not the way that an individual finds happiness in their life. Happiness is not something that we seek as such. It is something that comes into our lives indirectly because of the deeds that we may have performed within our life. Listen to this poem for just a moment. If you search for happiness in a selfish sort of way, thinking of only yourself and your work or your play, happiness will never come to you. But if you are always good and kind to everyone that you meet, helping in every way that you can with head and hands and feet, happiness will find its way to you. Have you ever wondered why so many rich people within today's society are not happy? Have you ever wondered why sometimes that the wisest people in the world, they are not happy? Observe the news reports, and it is sad to say, but who is it that a lot of times kills themselves more than others? Who is it that takes an overdose of the sleeping pills? Many times it is the person who has everything that the world does have to offer. Sometimes this person has beauty and glamour and wealth and popularity, yet that individual does not have the desire to live in this world any longer. Obviously, that individual has a warped conception also of what happiness is and how that one may truly have it within their life. But Nathaniel Hawthorne once made the statement, "Happiness in this world comes incidentally." In other words, beloved, if one goes out pursuing happiness as such, they go on what we call a wild goose chase. William Lyon Phelps once said, "Happiness is much more dependent on the mental attitude than it is on the external resources." This would be an absurdly obvious platitude were it not for the fact that 99 out of 100 persons do not believe it. Charles C.H. Colton once said, "There is a difference between happiness and wisdom. He that thinks himself the happiest among men really is so. But he that thinks himself to be the wisest among men is generally the greatest fool." In other words, beloved, make it your business to be happy within your life. and in your business that you take care of. You see, for it is much happiness a lot of times that is overlooked because it does not cost anything at all. Happiness is found is where it is found and where it is seldom sought. Someone has said that happiness comes from without, but from within. It comes from the power of possession, but for the power and also from the power of appreciation. Happiness comes, you see, from being able to help others. Many years ago, there was a family, you see, that lived in Japan. And they were known throughout the community to be the happiest people within that country that had ever been known. And from family diaries that had been kept by the father and the grandfather, and by the great-grandfather as well, it was learned that for over 9 generations, they were the happiest people within the country of Japan. And the fame of this outstanding family, it reached the emperor there. And the emperor, he sent out one of his men to visit this family and to have a patriarch write on a scroll what the secret of happiness was. In compliance with the emperor's request, he sat down and he carefully wrote out until he had filled the very long scroll. And then the scroll was rolled up and it was carefully tied and it was sent back to the emperor. And the emperor, he unrolled that scroll, and this is what it said within the contents. We find our happiness in doing good deeds for other people. We find our happiness in doing good deeds for other people. He had written that sentence repeatedly until that scroll was filled completely. And they had a true conception of what happiness should be. And happiness came as a result of them doing something for somebody else. But who is the happiest among men? He who concerns himself with the needs for others. Happiness comes to a service and doing service for others. For instance, when a child is fretted and that mother pacifies that child, but when that child is contented, guess what? That mother is contented. That child is happy and the mother is happy. But the happiness came to the mother because she was doing something for somebody else, not herself. And that is the kind of happiness that is revealed within the Bible. Really, the only genuinely happy people within the world are people who spend their lives trying to do something for somebody else, to make other people a more faithful people. Let me ask you a question this evening. How many of us attempting to live the Christian life today put on a front of being happy within this world? Or being contented? Or having that peace of mind? When in reality we are truly miserable and wretched, it is sad to say, a lot of times. But real happiness is not something that leaps upon one in an exhilarating flash and then sinks to a wanting spark. The happiness that is in the Bible and that the Bible speaks of is happiness that is permanent in nature, and it is real and it is true and it is genuine. But one may ask, now Brother Jeremy, you have presented the ideal. Why, there are many people within the world today who would give millions of dollars if they had it just to have a glimpse of this happiness that you are talking about. But how can that individual have that peace of mind? How can we truly have that genuine happiness? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God intends mankind to be miserable? Do you believe that God intends for His children to live wretched lives within this world? Certainly not. And oh, I'm sure that you would say, no, God wants everyone to be happy within their lives. But the question is, how is that happiness sought? Happiness, you see, is found in humility. Meekness is a quality which relates largely to mankind. And it means first that a person has to be humble within their lives. They bear themselves among their fellow men. Not as Caesar, who wrote, as Shakespeare once said, doth bestride the narrow world like a colossus, beneath huge legs, that ordinary men may walk and peep out to find themselves dishonorable men. But he knows that he is the only man that is the best of men. And the best of men are at best. And he does not even claim to be one of the best of men. He considers himself to be the least and the least of all the saints. And in some respects, the very chief of sinners. Therefore, the individual does not expect to have first place there within the temple, nor the highest seat at the highest feast. But they are quite satisfied if they may pass among their fellow men as a humble Christian and may be known as one who is a great debtor and in loving kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They do not set themselves up to be that very superior being. If they are of high birth, they do not boast of it. Or if they are a low birth, they do not try to put themselves with those who are at a higher rank within their life. They do not boast of one who has wealth or of talents. And this individual knows that a person is not judged of God by any of these things. And if the Lord is pleased to give that individual such a grace and to make them very useful in their service, then you see that individual only feels that they owe more to their Master, their Lord and Savior, and that they are more responsible to Him. So this individual lies the lower before God, you see, and walks more humbly among mankind. The meek-spirited individual is always of humble temper and also of humble carriage. They are the very opposite of what the proud man is, who you feel must be a person of consequence at any rate to himself and to whom you know that you must give way to unless you would have altercation with him. Out of this grows, you see, a gentleness of spirit within one's life. This individual does not speak harshly. Their tones are not harsh and their speech is not demeaning. They will often give up what they think of themselves because they do not think that they are expedient for the good of others. And they seek to be that true brother or sister in Christ. Among the brotherhood and among the sisterhood. A doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and a performer of menial services in the household of faith. I know some professing Christians in my life, and I'm sure you know some as well, who are very harsh and who are very repellent at times. You would not think of going to tell these individuals of your troubles. You cannot open your heart to them truly. They do not seem to be able to come down to your level. They actually put themselves up on a mountain, and they speak down to you as you are a poor creature who are below them. This is not the true Christian spirit, beloved. This is not being meek. This Christian who is really superior to others among whom they move is just the individual who lowers themselves to the level of the lowest of all, for the good of all. They imitate their Master, who though they are equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. And in consequence, they are loved and trusted, just as their Master was. And even little children come to this individual, and they do not repel them. They are gentle towards them, just as a loving mother who loves her children. How of all that harshness in dealing with all of her children. You see, happiness comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. Notice with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5 for just a few moments. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There's a story of a missionary who was once working and who was once talking to a group of heathens. He told them the story of Christ and what Christ had done and what Christ meant to them, and how that Christ purchased the church with His own blood. And after he finished his speech, he asked the question, "Do you people know what I am talking about? Do you understand what it means when I said that Christ died for the sins of the world?" And one man stood up and he said, "Yes, I understand what it is that you are saying. And what it means," he said, "is it means that Jesus Christ took my place upon the cross." I have an idea a lot of times, brethren, that these heathens understood and had a better conception than what some of us have when it meant what he said when Jesus Christ took my place upon the cross. It actually means that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross when I should have died upon Calvary's cross. Turn your Bibles back with me for a few moments to 1 John. 1 John, and notice with me first of all, chapter 2, and then verse 2. John writes here, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Notice chapter 3 and in verse 5. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." John writes in chapter 4 and in verse 10 there, "In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now I will promptly confess to you, beloved, that I do not understand all about the blood of Jesus Christ and its relationship to our sin, any more than how I understand that how a blood of an animal could be put over the door in the land of Egypt and that the firstborn child of that house would not die. I do not understand a lot of times how a person can go down into the watery grave, a sinner, and come out of that watery grave to be a saint. Yet I know and I believe within my heart that the Bible does teach these things. And I know that God's Bible is the truth. And even though I do not understand how all of these things take place, I am like the man in John chapter 9 and in verse 25 who in essence said, "There are some things that I do not know, but there is one thing that I do know. And that is, I know that I was blind, but now I can see. Well, I know that I was once a child of the devil, and I know now that I am a child of God. And I know that this is a step toward finding that true happiness within one's life. Another step to true happiness is that knowledge that our sins are forgiven. You just think about the burden of being conscious for just a moment of the fact that every sin that you have ever committed within your life is still being held against you. Every evil thought that you have ever had, every bad deed that you may have ever done, is recorded in the book of deeds. And it is held against you. It is no wonder a lot of times that a lot of people, they take sleeping pills. And it is sad to say that no wonder a lot of times that some people jump out windows. No wonder even some take their lives by shooting themselves. But that burden is not enough to cause man to lose all desire to live. True happiness, you see, is found when we know that our sins have been forgiven. Notice Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5 with me again. Then immediately following this scripture, I ask that you please go ahead and hold a place for Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. Again, we notice here from verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now notice with me, if you will, Acts chapter 22 and then verse 16 there. Luke, the great physician, writes here, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Not only, you see, beloved, have our sins been forgiven, but we are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn back over and notice with me, if you will, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, this is the reason that a child of God can lie on their pillow at night without worrying about what tomorrow actually holds. They know who holds tomorrow. And if something should happen, we as New Testament Christians, we have the reassurance that their sins and that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Such assurance, you see, brings that peace of mind into a person's life who is a member of the Lord's church. In most instances, we tell everybody except Jesus Christ all about our troubles that we have within our lives. But the great song should mean so much to us. We probably sing it from time to time. And that song or that hymn is entitled, "I Must Tell Jesus." A lot of times, you see, we sing these songs, but we do not pay particular attention to what it is that we are actually singing. But I want you to pay particular attention to these words. It says, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make all of my troubles quickly come to an end. Oh, how the world of evil lures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus and He will help me over the world a victory to win." I want to close this evening and ask that you notice with me, please, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, and notice with me, verse 1. The psalmist writes here, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Beloved, if you want to know what true happiness means to you within your life, turn to God. Turn your full and your whole life over to what God has to do and what God has to say. Then you too will truly find true happiness within your life. You see, Jesus Christ is a friend who will never forsake us. Although it seems like a lot of times our friends within this life do forsake us. But He will never leave us. He will never leave us alone. And He will always be there to listen, no matter what time of day that we do call upon Him. And we can always go to His Word for guidance and for our strength. And as 1 John told us, Christ is a propitiation for our sins. This evening, if you are here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.